rise in honor of the reading of God's word. Tonight we'll be finishing up the fourth chapter of Ruth, and we will be reading verses 13 through the end of the chapter. God's holy word. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on the lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Amen. You may be seated. Please join me in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise you this evening. We thank you for the myriad of gifts you bestow upon us. One of the greater gifts you've given us is your word, Father. We are indeed blessed amongst nations, amongst generations, to have your completed canon, Father. I pray that as we open it, that truth would be spoken, Father. Anything that I say that is not truth, I pray that would be blotted out, Father, but that your word would speak here tonight. All of these things I ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we wind up the book of Ruth, I am reminded of the ancient Christian philosopher, St. Augustine of Hippo. He was a theologian and an ancient philosopher. And the story of his life somewhat mirrors the life of the storyline of the book of Ruth. He had a famous quote, and it goes thusly, St. Augustine, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till they rest in thee." You see, Augustine understood quite well. He lived a life where he pursued many avenues where he thought he would find peace. He tried all sorts of ideas, and they all ended in chaos. And he knew that his man is created. He's hardwired toward redemption. And one reason the book of Ruth is so interesting for us is we like to see people being redeemed. And that's what we have in our story. We see the people going through life, stumbling, looking for peace in different avenues, in different corridors, and not finding rest until they ultimately rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our story is coming to resolution tonight. Boaz will redeem Ruth and Naomi. All three of our main characters of the story will get their reward: Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. Ruth has traveled a long way in this story. She started out as an enemy, born as an enemy of God. She was a Moabite. We read that this morning in the book of Genesis, how the Moabites came into existence through that incestuous relationship with Lot and his daughters. And we see where Ruth comes from. Anyway, she marries into the family of God under strange circumstances, and she loses all. She loses her husband. She loses her father-in-law. She loses her sister's husband. So they are without means. They have no way to feed themselves. They're without a home. And Naomi travels with her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem. And she makes an oath to stay with the people of God, to stay with Naomi through it all. So she's an enemy. She's a widow. And then she's in Bethlehem, and what is she? She's a lowly field hand. What parallel job is that in our culture today? I kind of liken it to the gentleman or the woman that's going down the street picking up beer cans, soda cans. That was her occupation. She was literally picking up seeds, following the workers, and making a life for her and her mother-in-law. But she finds her reward eventually. She becomes a wife and a mother of a future king. She has her reward, Boaz and Naomi as well. So let's take a look briefly at these closing verses in Ruth and ask ourselves, Have you received your Redeemer? Have we received our Redeemer? Are we trusting in the means of this world? Are we pursuing rest and peace in God or in the means of the world? The first thing I want us to look at is Boaz's reward. It's interesting that in Scripture, redemptive history, God is often at work through common people in common places. Who is one of the main stars of our story? It's Boaz. And who is he? He's a middle-aged farmer from Bethlehem. Insignificant. You know, it's not some king, it's not some judge, it's just a lowly farmer in Bethlehem, the place of bread. It was a farming community, a lowly place. And perhaps at times we find ourselves questioning, you know, where are we? You know, we're here in South Mississippi in a rural environment. But know that God is at work. We are all called as servants of Christ, and we are influential where God has placed us. We have children, we have grandchildren, we have neighbors, and God can use us, common people, in common places to reach his end. Boaz was concerned with the God Most High. He had peers. There was the other Redeemer. What separated Boaz from the other Redeemer? His pursuit was in pleasing God. God's favor was more important to Boaz than financial security. Is that true of us? Do we consider the Lord when we make our decisions? Do we consider his law? Boaz was thinking long term. Boaz was the worthy man. He sought God and was remembered. Mr. So-and-so, the first Redeemer, if you remember last time, sought worldly security and was forgotten. He disappears. His name never even appears. It's literally translated Mr. So-and-so. The author didn't even give him the recognition of his name. Why? Because he was pursuing the false ends. He was pursuing self. He was pursuing personal gain and security. He liked the deal originally. You get to redeem the land. But then when Boaz tells him, you must also redeem Ruth, the deal goes south. There's no financial gain. What's in it for me? You know, he was worried about his name, too. Do I marry a foreigner, a Moabitess? The plan came to a screeching stop. But Boaz was a worthy man, and he recognized the blessings that were involved. And his reward was not necessarily deferred, either. It wasn't completely in the future. Boaz received the blessing of the people and the elders at the gate. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord would give you by this woman." His reputation amongst the people of God, the God-fearers in that community, was good and solid. He did receive immediate blessings for his obedience to God. Every farmer wants to pass on his business, his land, to the next generation. And Boaz receives this blessing. He gets his son, Obed. Boaz also had eternal blessings. Boaz the Redeemer was playing a pivotal role in the line of the true Redeemer. Boaz would receive his ultimate Redeemer through his actions in this line. Through his reward, he would be remembered by the true Redeemer. Mr. So-and-so is forgotten and disappears into history. Are you remembered by the Redeemer? Is your name in the book of life? We see Boaz's reward. We also see Naomi's reward. Our ever-present mother-in-law has been throughout the whole story a central character in this story. And ultimately, she finds redemption in our narrative this evening. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi, the beginning of our story in the chapter 1, her name, we remember, it was pleasant. She was a pleasant one. And she made some bad decisions, her and her husband Elimelech. They go off to greener pastures. They pursue wealth and security amongst the enemies of God in Moab. And God punishes. He comes, he takes her husband, takes her two sons. All her means of support are now gone. And Naomi returns, and what does she call herself, if you remember? Mara, the bitter one. God has dealt bitterly with me. I am bitter. But now she's back to Naomi. Naomi's trail, like many people we know, perhaps ourselves, has been a trail of hills and valleys, many valleys. But one thing we can take from this, it's an old story, but it's true. It's never too late for loved ones, friends that we have, people we know that have lived lives apart from God. It's never too late. We are called to be witnesses to them, to pray for them, and consider them, and call them back to the family of God. And we see this example in our story tonight. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Her lost husband, her sons are gone. They cannot come back. But God was preparing so much more for her. More than seven sons. That was quite an honor for Ruth. In the ancient days, to have seven sons would be quite the blessing. But the author here is calling Ruth better than seven sons. She has been a faithful companion indeed. Now Naomi's name would not be forgotten. She is the pleasant one again. Obed was a sign of her redemption. We've seen Boaz's reward, Naomi's reward. Let's look at Ruth's reward. Ruth's reward, a wife fit for a king. In Scripture, we see a couple parallels, or several, in fact, between Ruth and other biblical characters in the Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew ordering of the Bible, Proverbs is immediately before Ruth. And as you all know, Proverbs 31 is descriptive of a worthy woman of a king. And you all know this. Often on Mother's Day, we'll read Proverbs 31. It's a fitting scripture for honoring mothers, and it's very appropriate. And you see a parallel between Ruth and the Proverbs 31 woman. It's a description of a worthy woman being praised at the city gates. We saw this in Ruth chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But there's more parallels. Both are hardworking. Neither eats the bread of idleness. Her work provides food for her family. We think of Ruth going off to the fields. Naomi stays home, and she brings the food home. She is providing for her family. She is respected at the gate. We see that in Ruth. One thing neither is credited with is beauty and charm. Neither one of those characteristics are listed. They're not important to the godly woman. Both are described as women who are fit to be the wife of a king. Proverbs 31:1 reads, "The words of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him." And then she goes on to describe a wife fit for a king. We also see the parallel in our text, in our chapter 4 tonight, between Ruth and Tamar. And it's a striking comparison in verse 12. "And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Now, to be sure, they are both alike and unalike. Genesis 38 we've been reading some interesting stories in the morning from Genesis. Genesis 38 is equally as interesting, let's say. And it's a sordid tale of Tamar and how she acquires a son. We don't have time to go into it tonight. But know that there's a parallel there. Tamar and Ruth were both outsiders to the covenant people who married in. Obviously, Ruth married Mahlon and came in that way, but both lost their husbands and were without a child. Both dressed themselves up in pursuit of a husband and a child and lineage. We think of Ruth cleaning up, dressing appropriately, and going to the threshing room floor. We think of Tamar putting the mask on. That was a sign of her being a prostitute and tricking her father-in-law into her lying with him to bring on a child. And that's where the similarities end. Ruth reveals her identity on the threshing. She tells Boaz, this is your servant, Ruth. You know, put me under your wings. She calls that. But Tamar hides her identity and deceives Judah in order to acquire a son. Disguised as a prostitute, Tamar traps her prey, her father-in-law of all people, in order to bear a son. We have two unions, one legitimate and God-honoring, the other wicked and base. But both are under the providence of God and being used to play an important role in God's redemptive history. Ruth has her reward. She will be remembered. Her name is synonymous with the line of David. She has her son, Obed, and she will be the great-grandmother of King David, which leads to the God-man, Jesus Christ. We've seen Boaz's reward, we've seen Naomi's reward, we've seen Ruth's reward. Lastly, I want us to see our reward. Let's look at verses 18 through 22. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Solomon. Solomon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. In Matthew chapter 1, we read of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, we read, who is Jesus Christ? What did he come to do? We learn much right after his lineage. In verse 21, we read this, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Christ came to save folks like us. We consider Boaz a middle-aged farmer, common in a small town, common place, common occupation, common man. Naomi, the one running from the Lord throughout her life. God is in pursuit. She pursues false gods, follows her husband into a foreign land. Ruth, the foreigner born as an enemy of God. We consider her. She is a foreigner and an enemy of God, and God pursues her and claims her. We consider Tamar and Judah, disguised as a prostitute. Judah, thinking she's a prostitute, and no qualms, he lays with her. Rahab, she doesn't disguise as a prostitute. She is a prostitute. We have David and Bathsheba. We could go on and on and on. Christ is the Son of Man. He came to seek and save the lost. Christ came into this world and descended from sinners, some of the most grievous sinners. You wouldn't make this up if you were creating a story. You would not say, oh, I descended from all these wicked people. No, this is truth. This is God's word. And he came, and he was born naked, and he lived amongst sinners. He lived with people like you and I. He is a friend of sinners, and he had designs on seeking the lost and saving the lost, people like us. And he also died with sinners. He died between two sinners on a cross. Christ was the friend of sinners. And his love was far greater than that of Boaz for Ruth. As great as Boaz's love for Ruth was, it paled in comparison to the actions that Jesus Christ did. Coming to this earth, he didn't come in a suit to prevent germs. He came naked. He didn't come with a mask on. He came and lived with dirty people such as us. Is Christ your Redeemer? Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for speaking to us, Father. We thank you all, most of all, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our true kinsman Redeemer. Lord, we are so thankful for that. Without anything else, we would wander this earth and seek rest and never find it. But you are a pursuant God. You tracked us, you got us, and you've secured us, Father, and we are indeed thankful for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.